Hey everyone, welcome to the Motion Church Weekly Podcast. On this podcast, we share some thoughts from our weekly gatherings as home churches, as well as our messages from when we all get together. It's our desire to help people become fully devoted followers of Jesus, and we hope that this podcast encourages you to walk in that way. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy this episode.
Hey everybody, it's Caleb and Shannon here with Motion Church Weekly. We are excited to be back with you. Still sitting here in the middle of the coronavirus. A lot going on with that. Not sure what the future holds with that, but we know that we are still called to live for Christ here in the midst of this pandemic. And so we are hopefully going to help you be able to do that a little bit better today on the podcast. Shannon's going to walk us through some things that we studied from John chapter 5. So Shannon, bring it on, brother.
Yeah, this was a really great time with everyone, and this was an awesome part of John's gospel that honestly, looking back in times in the past that I've looked at it, I just kind of always read through it and brushed it off. All right, here's another moment that Jesus is healing somebody, and there we go. It's cool. That's awesome. Jesus healing. And kind of move on. And that's kind of how I took it. And as I was studying for this, and as now since those times, I've got a deeper appreciation for the biblical authors and just how awesome, you know, of writers they were. And I mean, cause they're moved by the Holy Spirit too. So everything is laid out on purpose. And so there's a lot more meaning to this narrative that John shares with us here in his gospel. So it was really cool to be able to teach through this and share this portion with everybody on Saturday. And so where are we at? So we find it's right after where Jesus heals the official son. And you took us through that portion of John's gospel. And that was a great message. And so we see John writes in verse 1 here, after this, there was a feast of the Jews and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So this narrative now takes place back from Galilee. Now he's down back in Jerusalem. And it's during one of the feasts. And we don't know which one. There's a lot of scholarly debate back and forth. But ultimately, we don't know. And, you know, it's kind of cool. One of the things that John does do, which was really neat, and I pointed that out on Saturday, is John does name the particular feast or festival that was taking place when it really ties in with the point that he's trying to make. So you'll see that, you know, Jesus was here in the Passover, and the specific event that he's writing about ties in with that event. And so with this situation here, there's no particular feast. He doesn't detail that because I don't think he's trying to say that it really is a vital part of what I'm trying to say about Jesus here with this event. I think this narrative part of John's gospel is focusing more on the characters and the events that occur around them. So the Jewish leaders, the man that gets healed, and Jesus himself, those three, those are the focal point of this. And just as a side note, we covered verses 1 through 18, but really all of chapter 5 is one narrative story because verses 19 through 47 are actually going to detail dialogue that Jesus had with the religious leaders of his day in response to the events that we went through. And so I'm really excited because we're going to look at that portion of chapter 5 this coming Saturday. And man, there's some powerful stuff there. And so cool narrative here. It's not so much necessarily about the healing miracle of Jesus as it is what day it was when he performed this miracle because it happens, John points out, on the Sabbath. And any Jew of that time period, boom, and really any Jew now, it that's Orthodox and very spiritual, religious, you know, the boom, that perks up. Okay. He's doing apparent work on the Sabbath. And that's really the heart of what's going on here, because Jesus is going to take the legalistic view of their day, of the Sabbath, of Shabbat, and he's going to flip it upside down and show them exactly what God intended for the Sabbath and the role of the Messiah in it. And it's really, really cool stuff. And so just to kind of set the scene, I'm going to read a few verses here in the beginning. He says, "Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is just outside the temple complex, an Aramaic called Bethesda, and which has five roof colonnades." And I shared the archaeological evidence that we have of them finding that spot, which is really cool. "And these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?'" And there you go. That's the heart of the situation. And the man says, "Man, I would love to be healed, but I can't do it, because by the time I get to the waters, when they're stirred, I'm not the first one who's in, and then I can't get healed." And you get from this guy that he's been doing this for 38 years. And you're thinking, what's his deal? And he's complaining to Jesus. He's like, "I have no one to put me and help me get into the water." And it's interesting. He says in verse 7, the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." So we know he's at least mobile. And I shared, I always puzzled over this story, because I'm like, well, dude, why didn't you just stay at the edge of the water so that when it bubbled, you could just roll right in and be the first one? Why did you always, it's like he went going there and didn't make it, and he grumbled his way back to his seat. Why wouldn't you stay? I mean, 38 years, what in the world? And so, I mean, ultimately, we don't know. But what is really cool is you think about, compare this guy to the official from chapter 4. You know, the guy just believed what Jesus said. And boom, he said, "My son is healed, so I'm heading back home." Mm-hmm. You know, he showed a faith in Jesus. And then we're going to go and study later on. But in chapter 9, we have an awesome, awesome story about a blind man who Jesus heals and defends Jesus to the religious leaders of the day, to the point where they excommunicate this guy. And so you see a total difference between this man, this lame man in chapter 5, and say the official in chapter 4, and the blind man in John 9. And you kind of put all the pieces together, and you really get, at least I do, I see that this guy is just one of those sad, just bitter kind of guys who's probably chased off all the help. You know, you can almost see people going, "Hey, let me help you. Just do this and do that." And he probably starts correcting him. "You're doing that wrong. And you got to carry me this way." And, you know, you get this sense that this guy is just kind of caught up in his circumstances. And ultimately, as a result, man, he misses a great experience like the official's son does. And the blind man in John chapter 9, and it really comes to the root that, listen, people do one of two things. They either move towards Jesus or they move away from him. And it's interesting to see that the man gets healed, and does he stay like the guy in chapter 9 who bows down and worships Jesus? No, he actually takes off right away. So he, in essence, this guy moves away from Jesus. And so in the midst of this kingdom view of the Sabbath that Jesus is going to share with the religious elite, we get a little story about the object of the miracle, the man who's healed. And I think we get some application for us and a challenge for us as followers of Christ and as the church. And so Jesus does one of the coolest things as far as his healing goes, is the guy complains. And then Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. And the passage says, and at once the man was healed and he took up his bed and walked. And it's cool. Jesus uses the guy's own, you know, whining argument as the words that heal him. And it's very particular. It's interesting that sometimes when Jesus heals, he puts a hand on him. Sometimes Jesus just says, sometimes Jesus will rub mud in someone's eyes to heal. This one, he simply states the words and the guy is instantly healed. And so John gets to the crux of it at the second half of verse 9. He says, now that day was the Sabbath. Boom. There's the point. That's the whole point of this passage. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. And they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? And so the man didn't know because, well, Jesus was in the crowd and he took off right away. And I pointed out, it's really cool. John's showing the absurdity of the religious elite and their fixation on what is work and what wasn't work by the back and forth dialogue between the healed guy and the religious elite. I mean, did you catch it? It's like two or three times they go back and forth with the same words. They say to the guy, it is the Sabbath and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. But then the guy says, well, the man who healed me said, take up your bed. And then they said to him, well, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed? You know, you can, it's like, really? Is anybody listening to anybody? And so John is, it's almost like a little subtle joke in there, pointing out the absurdity of what they're talking about. This man was lame for 38 years. He couldn't get about on his own, and with simple words, this prophet that's been stirring up the countryside has healed him. And they're more worried about a mat than they are the great glory of this guy being healed. I mean, you know, the guy in chapter 9 says, listen, whether he's Jesus is this or that, I don't know, but I can tell you one thing. I was blind and now I see, you know, praise God. And the guy with the mat says, well, I don't know. He said that. And so these guys are in this debate, and it's kind of a little funny little point before John gets to the serious aspect of that. And that's the sobering thing that we talked about on Saturday, because number one, Jesus finds the man later on and sees him and says, okay, look, you're healed. Now he says, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. And, you know, he challenges the man. You have this great new life. You are no longer crippled. You have now been free from that burden. And now don't waste it. Mm-hmm. Don't waste it with sin. And there's a lot of debate about that. Is it Jesus saying that the guy was a cripple because of sin in his life? Could be. We know that sin can cause the breakdown and the destruction of the body. We know Paul talks about that. John talks about that in his later letters. We know David talks about it in his Psalms and everything about his bones being weakened and whatnot because of sin. And it's spoken all through scripture. So we know sin can do that, but we also know that we live in a sin-cursed world. So generally speaking, because of sin in the world, our bodies break down. You know, the wages of sin is death. So we don't know exactly, But what we do know is, listen, if his ailment was caused because of sin, then yeah, without a doubt, buddy, see the life that you've been given. Mm-hmm. And you go right back to what you're doing, you're going to end up right back where you were, but possibly worse. Possibly worse. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times we see that happen. I've known people who were drinkers and they got free, and then stress comes into their life, and they indulge right back into the sinfulness that led to their drinking. And a lot of times they go worse.
Yeah.
And sometimes end up paying the ultimate penalty of dying because of it. And so it could be that, and it could just be Jesus saying the very general aspect of, listen, you have this great blessing now in your life. Don't waste it by going after sinfulness. And who's the one who healed him? The Messiah, the one they were waiting for is right there. And we see, what does the guy do? The guy goes off and tells the religious leaders exactly who it was that healed him. And then, as I said, this section ends with John writing in verses 16 through 18. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And just a little side note, what's the big deal about the Sabbath? And I was just sharing, in the time between the two Testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament, really God was silent with his people. The groundwork was laid for the coming of the Messiah. Everything was there in their scriptures, and now they were to get to business to prepare for his coming. And so what happened is, in this time period, the religious leaders were like, hey, you know, we messed up royally, and that ended us in captivity in Babylon with Jerusalem destroyed and the temple destroyed. And now we're back. We don't want to ruin it. And so they started debating and coming up with things to try and determine what work meant. And so they started laying all these traditions about defining work. And as a result, they started heaping things on top of the scripture that God never intended. And that's what brought this whole mess into the point that they focused more on their traditions than the actual word of God. And Jesus, all throughout the gospels, the gospel writers point out that Jesus went after them because of their traditions. And so that's what he's saying. It's why they're persecuting him, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. He explains to them in a nutshell, you missed the whole point of what work is because God is always working. God never takes his hand off of his creation. He is always there. He is always hearing prayers. He is always holding it together. As Paul says in Colossians, it's by the very hand of Jesus that the world and creation is held together. So they both are always working. That's not what the whole Sabbath rest was about, that you do nothing. Mm-hmm. And then finishes up this section with verse 18 that says, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. And that's who the Messiah was. If they had paid attention to the scriptures, they would have known. But the problem is if the Messiah comes, as they know, then their religious system that they had developed, their priority, their preeminence in this system is going to come crumbling down. And they got more caught up in their system than they did with their Savior. And that was kind of how, you know, I landed the plane with this discussion. And in many ways, I believe the church today, especially the Western church, and I'm generally speaking, I'm not saying every church and across the Western world, but I think if you look across, generally speaking, I believe that the church today is very much like the Jewish leaders and the healed man in this narrative. Mm-hmm. I really do. We're either too stuck in our traditions to see where we've moved away from simple biblical truth, or we see Jesus accomplish amazing things and we just go about our way, never really acknowledging the power of Jesus and what he's doing. You know, we get more caught up, as we have spoken before, about our platforms, mm-hmm. and our traditions than we do about Jesus Christ himself and the actual work that we're to go out and accomplish for him. And I think as individual believers, we do the same thing. You know, we can get caught up in ourselves. And I think of the time that we're in now, I wonder how many people out there are struggling with the fact that they can't go and sit in the pew right now, that they're having to watch church through a computer screen. And, you know, their convention, their tradition is scattered to the wind. Mm-hmm. And we can suffer with that as well. And I just kind of want to wrap this up with some thoughts and questions to be thinking about. These are questions that you need to be challenging yourself in, and we need to challenge each other as a local church to make sure that we're not missing the great miracle and the great work of what God is actually doing. And that's here's some questions to ponder. You know, what do we do with Jesus? What are you really doing with Jesus? Are you really seeking to get to know him, or are you still just resting on the traditional Jesus that you know about? And getting to know the real Jesus may rock your world. It may shatter all conventions that you ever had about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, but you got to do something with him. Are you going to move towards him, or are you going to move away from him? The second question is, are we truly focused on Jesus, or do our traditions and platforms drive our ministries, drive our lives, drive our service? Mm. And we have to come to the point where we're honest. You know, it's easy to say, well, yeah, everything we do is for Jesus, and I love Jesus, and I want to fulfill his mission, and that's why we're doing all of these things, and that's why we're trying to get more seats to pull more people in, and you know, all of these things. Well, but wait a minute, is that really what we're supposed to be doing? And you got to be willing to step back and go, okay, wait a minute. Are we really walking the walk that we talk, or are we just saying words? And then another thing to think about is, do we only like church when things are fun and going our way? You know, I think that's a big challenge that we can get from this here. You know, the religious leaders here, they didn't like what Jesus was doing. It wasn't fun for them. It wasn't going the way that they wanted. They were doing well in their status quo, and he was rocking the world. So when church isn't as fun as it used to, if it's a messier and a bit confusing, are you still into it? Are you still excited about it? Are you still pumped up? And then the last thing is, would we still be excited about church and seeking to follow Jesus if our church was stripped down to the bare minimum? You know, Jesus here wandered around. They didn't have a place they met. They met in the temple. They met in the synagogues. They met on the countryside. They met on the road. And I wonder if your church got stripped down to the bare minimum, would it still be exciting? Would you still be pumped up? If you had to meet in a tent out on a blank piece of property, would you just be as excited? And so those are just some challenging questions from this portion of John's gospel that I wanted to share with you all. And it'll be a great primer into next week when Jesus starts talking about the authority of the Son and the witnesses that speak about him that prove that he is the Messiah. And it'll be a great time next Saturday.
Yeah, good stuff. We are looking forward to it. I appreciate it, Shannon. This was a good, convicting passage this weekend. And as always, we want the word to change us. And so we thank you for that. Again, we are just praying for everybody with this coronavirus going around. And let us know if there's anything we could pray specifically for you for. Leave us a comment or head out to our website, contact us. And we are looking forward to coming weeks on the podcast. Pray that you have a blessed week.
Thanks for listening to this week's episode of Motion Church Weekly. As always, head over to our website at motionchurch.life or follow us on social media to keep up with the latest from Motion Church. We hope you have a great week.